If you would open your copies of God's Word, please, to Mark chapter 12. Our text today, Mark 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 41 and read down through verse 44. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, since your word contains everything that is necessary for our salvation, everything necessary for knowing you and to live in a way that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears that hear and hearts that understand, Lord, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us today. Lord, reveal to us your truth through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, our desire today is to hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There are few of Jesus' teachings as overlooked as this one. There are lots of people who remember his great doctrinal discourses, and yet they seem to forget this little gem, very short little passage. And Jesus is sitting in the temple courts. Obviously, he's in the court of the women, where these disputes with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law have been taking place. And Jesus is sitting there opposite the place where the boxes for the receipt of the gifts for the treasury of the temple are taken. And we believe that these were boxes, perhaps wood, perhaps of metal. And on top of them was a shofar-shaped funnel. You know, a shofar was a ram's horn that they would blow to assemble the people. In the Old Testament, many times when they were going into war, they used the shofar to call the troops and get them ready for battle. And we believe that there was a funnel on top of the box shaped like that, made out of metal, probably copper, perhaps silver. But the people would put their gifts into these funnels, and it would roll down and into the box. And as Jesus is sitting there watching, he singles out this woman for an object lesson. The coin she throws in is probably a lepton. If you want to see one, you can look up Robin after the service. She's got one on a necklace back there. But it was the smallest denomination of currency in use at the time. It was a very thin little copper coin. It's less than a half inch in diameter. It was light, didn't weigh hardly anything. And it was less than 1/100th of a denarius. Now, a denarius was usually thought to equal a day's pay. So if we think the workday is 10 hours, we'll just use that for ease of calculation. If the workday was 10 hours, two of these coins would be the pay for 12 minutes worth of work. So they're very inconsequential. If you had a sack full of these, you might be able to buy something. And these two coins are essentially worthless in the eyes of the world, but not so in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, Jesus' presence in the temple after the triumphal entry, we saw several weeks back, but his next day into the temple began with him driving out the buyers and the sellers who had turned his house into a place of selling merchandise rather than the worship of God. And he ends his time there in the temple with his praise of this poor widow who sacrifices all she had for God. The contrast couldn't be more graphic. He begins his days there with driving out these that are making merchandise of his house, and he ends his time at the temple noting this poor widow who comes. And he disregards the wealthy donors who throw large sums into these shofar-shaped funnels, and the large heavy coins, most of them probably silver. They call attention to the giver when you throw it in there and it rings and makes this noise and people look around. And these rich givers were still rich even after they had given their large offerings. But Jesus doesn't commend them. Rather, he singles out this woman, singles her out for praise. It's possible that these two small little coins she threw in hardly made a sound at all. Probably couldn't even hear the sound above the, you know, background noise of the temple and the talk and all the things that were going on. And notice one other thing. She gave both coins. It would have been understandable probably if she gave nothing. Or maybe if she only gave one of her coins. But voluntarily, she gives both. Her unassuming piety and desire to be obedient to God stand in very sharp contrast to the impious attitudes of the religious leaders and their attacks upon the Lord. She shows a radical trust in God to provide for her. Now, you know, someone told me a story the other day about a conversation they had with a coworker. I'll not refer to any names or places or anything, but this person, not the one that related the story, but the coworker, said that they had quit tithing at their church because the church had bought all of the pastoral staff, a very large staff at that, had bought them all a very expensive item. And the person didn't think this was right, so they stopped tithing. However, they felt bad about it, and they knew they should be tithing, so they decided that tithing could be monies given to any worthy cause. And so they began tithing to various charities. And then a need arose with some of their grown children. And the person gave their tithe to help out their children. They decided their children were worthy causes. And you can guess where this is going. Now this person sees some of her needs as a worthy cause. And so she said to her coworker, she said, "So I tithe to myself." The glaring error in this is found in Leviticus 27:30. Leviticus 27:30 says the tithe belongs to the Lord. The tithe is holy to the Lord. This person is putting herself in the place of God. I'll just tithe to myself. She's putting herself in the place of God. But the poor widow in the text, on the other hand, is putting herself in the place of total dependence on God. Now, someone might say, this widow might as well put both of her coins in the temple treasury. They won't buy anything anyway. you know, the large gifts, on the other hand, actually help with the maintenance of the temple and the upkeep of the temple, not to mention the fact that the rich are actually sacrificing because they could use that money to buy some things or goods and services. So they're actually depriving themselves of some things by making these large donations. But, you know, the money, these large donations, they are needed. They're needed for the upkeep of the temple. Just as money is needed today, you know, to support the church. But, you know, the temple had a lot of expenses. They had to have wood. They had to have a lot of wood for the burnt offerings. They had to have olive oil, very special, high quality olive oil for the lamps. They had to have water, lots of water, lots of big jars of water. I mean, big jars of water for the ceremonial washings, for the cleaning up after the sacrifices. You know, the priests weren't doing this, so they had to pay someone to bring the wood and the water and the oil and all this stuff. So, you know, it was necessary, these expenses for the operation, the maintenance of the temple. But the high priests were living in luxury on their share of the contributions made by the poor. Poor people like this widow. And, you know, this is the case a lot of times. The poor end up supporting the rich. So often happens in many forms of governance, be they governmental or ecclesiastical. You know, at the end of our text last week, you remember what Jesus warned the people? Watch out for the teachers of the law. Watch out for those religious leaders, he said, who devour widows' houses. You know, the cost to operate this extravagant temple are one of the things that devour the resources of the poor. In other words, the temple has become a place where the widows are robbed. And I want to draw that same parenthesis to your attention again. Jesus comes into the temple and drives out the buyers and the sellers. He said, "You've turned my house of worship into a den of robbers." And he ends his time there showing how these people are robbing the poor. It kind of brackets this whole controversy that we've looked at over the weeks in the temple and the attacks by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law against Jesus. And yet he frames this and brings out how they themselves are misusing the temple and the responsibilities that they have there. But now that this poor woman has given all she had to live on, what will happen to her? Will the teachers of the law, will the Pharisees, will the Sadducees help her? I think not. But what will happen to her money? What will happen to the money given by the other poor people? Will some of it be used in a few days to pay Judas to betray Jesus? They got the money from somewhere. You know, this woman and others like her honor God with their sacrificial giving. The religious leaders are attacking God in the person of Christ. To hold on to their power, to hold on to the income that it brings to them. But the point that Jesus drives home is simply that God doesn't consider just the size of the gift. He says the poor widow put in more than all the others because he looked not just at the amount, but also at each giver's ability. The Lord looks at the heart and the motive behind the gift. There are a lot of charlatans out there in our world today promising people if they will just donate to their particular ministry, especially if they will give sacrificially, that God will pay them back many times more than what they gave. They foster this lie to increase their own prosperity. This is the secret to prosperity, though, they say. If you'll just give to us, the Lord's miraculously going to multiply that and hand it back into your lap. Well, this is a selfish, self-serving end. It reminds me of a story that I heard about a very rich man. He was speaking at a church, and he recounted that as a young boy, his first job was doing something for a neighbor. He got paid $1 for it. And he vowed that he was going to never spend that dollar. He was going to keep that dollar. It was his first dollar, and he was going to keep that dollar forever. Well, a few weeks later, he's in church, and there's a missionary visiting. And the missionary is, of course, making an appeal for donations to help take the gospel to some far-off place. And when they pass the collection plate, the little boy is feeling of that dollar in his pocket, and he's been moved by the missionary's testimony. And so when the plate comes by, he takes his dollar and he puts it in. And he said he knows that's why God made him rich, because he gave everything. There was a little lady sitting on the front row. She said, "I dare you to do it again." You see, this is the point, and this is the problem. You get the idea, you understand the point, I think. If he really believed that a $1 gift he gave his little boy made him fabulously rich, won't you just give it all again and trust God to replace it? Well, a couple of things. Number one, that's not what Jesus says here or anywhere in Scripture for that matter. But secondly, it's kind of a different matter to give your all when you have a lot. It's hard to part with that. But Jesus is looking into the heart. He sees all these things. He sees the thoughts and the emotions. He sees the lack of faith at times. What he saw with this poor widow was a person who expected nothing in return, but gave her all to God. And I hope you see the parallel there. The Lord is sitting there watching. He's watching people put in their gifts, and he sees this poor widow give her all. And he knows that he's about to give his all in just a few days. He's going to give his very life in obedience to the Father, just as this woman in obedience gave her all to God. Jesus is going to do that exponentially greater. And he's sitting here studying and seeing this. And Jesus commends the widow's self-sacrificing generosity as an example for all of God's people. But more significantly, it stands on its head the world's value system and the world's assessment and valuation of people. And it follows from what Jesus has been teaching the disciples all the way on their trip from the far north, Caesarea Philippi, to Jerusalem. And we've seen that over the weeks. How many times has he told them? The first will be last, and the last will be first. What matters in God's sight is not the size of the gift, but the size of the heart. The woman's love and devotion to God causes her to give all she has. And even though what she gives will not make one bit of difference, one way or the other, in the operation of the temple. If she gives it, it won't make any difference. If she withholds it, it won't make any difference. It makes a great deal of difference to God, who looks on the, not the gift, but the giver, the heart of the giver. Now, what Jesus says here is not an attack on wealth. It's not an attack on the wealthy. What he is condemning by way of pointing out the gift of this poor widow is the world's value system, which regards the size of the gift as more important than the dedication of the giver. Jesus calls his followers to flee, run away from the world's value system, that which the world values and honors is far different from the standards of the kingdom of God, as Jesus has been teaching all throughout his ministry, especially in these last weeks and days leading up to this time. He has made this point over and over. This is what the world values. This is what the world sees as important. This is what God values. This is what God looks upon. God looks at the heart. Therefore, let us all give as those who know the eyes of Jesus are on us, as we put our gifts into the offering box. He still sees what each one gives. He knows exactly how much is left over. But as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we read a little bit earlier, let us see to it that we excel in this grace of giving. Paul says giving is a grace. It's something that God enables us to do, working in our hearts. But above all, let us give as those redeemed by the costly gift of our crucified Savior. You remember what we read? Who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, fabulously rich. Everything that belongs to God, we are joint heirs with in Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. And everything that belongs to God, you know what that is? Everything. But that is because Jesus Christ left all and came here. He gave his all, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we often struggle because we live in a world where there are needs, and we all have needs. And Lord, we are in a world that puts a very high value on material things. Lord, help us to rise above that as your people. And Lord, we're not looking as the world at the amount, but at the heart. Lord, let us examine our own hearts. Let us look deep within us, not just in the matter of giving, but in the matter of serving, in the matter of obedience. Lord, help us to walk before you with hearts that are perfect toward you. Lord, help us, we pray, Lord, to honor you with our giving, with our serving, with our obedience, with our witness. And Lord, we pray that in all of it, you would be honored, you would be glorified. And Lord, let each give and serve, testify to the limits of their abilities, not what others are doing, but what they can do. And Lord, we pray that it would all be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Pray it would be indeed for the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.